no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, bears sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. That's James 1, 13 through 15.
It's good to have with us this morning Brother Bart Campbell from Globe, Arizona. Those of you that were in the class period certainly got an introduction to the things that we're going to receive today. In this series of lessons, it's entitled, Lessons Learned from the Valley. Sometimes things don't go so well, and it seems that now, presently, in many of our lives, things are not as we would like to have them to be. In our Bible class period, we were introduced to the devil, that is, talking about who he is as the tempter. In our study this morning, Brother Bart's going to be talking about the valley of temptation, and then tonight, the valley of death. Many of the greatest lessons are learned not on the mountaintops, but down in the valleys. And then in our study Monday night, Brother Jay Corsley, who preaches at Lompoc, is going to present a lesson on the valley of despair. We ought not to give up, but sometimes that seems a temptation. And then on Tuesday night, Brother Bob Dotson is going to be discussing the plains of compromise. Sometimes when we're down in the valley, we not only want to give up, but sometimes we want to compromise with the things that we know we ought not. And then on Wednesday, Brother Mitch Brown, who preaches at Inukern, is going to be discussing in the valley but not forsaken. Sometimes things are not as bad as we think that they are. Indeed, as we study on Thursday night, why bad things happen to good people. Brother Glendale McClure from Antioch will be presenting that lesson. And then on Friday night, Brother Galen Evans, whom we all know, who preaches at Buenaventura, is going to cap off the lessons with the study of the mountaintop of glory. With that having been said, let me introduce to you Brother Bart Campbell.
Good morning. Good morning. I know I'm weird. I do this little thing. And sometimes, of course, brethren have had some legitimate concerns about it. But, I just like to get the audience involved sometimes, so that's why I do it. I do appreciate all of you being here. I appreciate, as I said before, the invitation that was extended to me. I have been looking forward to this meeting in some time. I did not realize when I accepted the invitation about some of you being part of this congregation, and of course we've crossed paths before. Terry and his wife, they knew me way, way, way long back when I preached at Mount Vernon, Washington. They lived in Oak Harbor, Washington. And of course some of you others I've known, you'll have to forgive me because I'm getting elderly in my age and my mind and everything, and some of you walked up to me and, held out a hand, and I knew by the expression on your face I knew you, but I couldn't quite place exactly where, and then of course we did find out. But I'm very appreciative of the invitation that was extended to me, and I do hope that as we get into this particular lesson, dealing with temptations, that'll be of something that'll be of edification to you. I've often stressed, and I don't know if I always repeat it, but I've often tried to stress that if ever is there anything I say or do in the course of a lesson that you disagree with, or there's some particular question you have that you question the authority of or whatever, feel free to bring it to my attention. And if by studying the scripture together we realize that I did make a mistake, I did say something wrong, I certainly am going to do what I need to do in order to make it right. But I would certainly be pleased with you if you bring it to my attention, because I certainly want to present the truth and be a part of this. I don't know if any of you know this actor by the name, by his real name. His name is Iron Eyes Cody. And, of course, you can tell by the name, he is an Indian, a full-blooded Cherokee. And if you saw him, you would likely recognize him because almost every movie, almost every Western TV show where they needed an Indian, he's usually been the one that they selected to play the part. And not too long ago, they were doing a repeat of Gunsmoke, and Iron Eyes Cody was in it, battling Matt Dillon. But at any rate, you know, he is a good actor. And one of the things he's best known for was several odd years ago, you may remember there was a public service announcement, and there was this Indian paddling down in his canoe down a river, and he saw all this garbage and junk coming up the river. And William Conrad was the voice in the narration, and he talked about how the Native Americans have a very appreciation for this country. And, of course, here was Iron Eyes Cody deflecting that. And, of course, when they see the pollution and all the junk and everything, it causes them to shed a tear, and that was what they focused attention on. Here was Iron Eyes Cody shedding a tear. He's best known for that. He has been used a number of times by various Indian colleges and Indian high schools to speak at their graduation ceremonies. And oftentimes he's told this story about a young Indian boy who on one particular morning decided, because he was looking out and he saw the mountains and everything, so he decided to go to this one particular mountain and climb it. The mountain, of course, was covered with snow on the top. When he got on top of the mountain, he looked out and he saw, you know, all the countryside and everything around and so on, and he felt very pleased with himself. He had conquered this mountain, he had asserted himself and so on. And then he was brought his attention to his foot, because there was curled up a rattlesnake. But the rattlesnake began to talk to him. Back then, rattlesnakes could talk. And the rattlesnake began to say, "If you'll take me down the mountain, if you take me down to the valley where it's warm, I won't hurt you." And of course the Indian kept saying, "No, no, you'll bite me. No, no, I won't hurt you. Put me under your shirt so I can stay warm. Take me down to the valley, and when we get down there, you can just turn me loose and I'll be on my way." So the Indian picks up the snake and puts it under his shirt, takes him down to the valley, and then he puts the snake down on the ground. The snake, of course, turned around and bit him. And mind you, it's a rattlesnake, so it is poison. And as the boy is dying, he begins to talk to the snake, and he says, "You said you wouldn't bite me." But the snake responded and said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." And of course, what Iron Eyes Cody does, he uses that story, and he, as he's talking to the young people, he's talking to college kids, and of course, mainly it's Indians, but as he's talking to them, he says, "Many of you are often tempted to take drugs, illegal drugs. Many of you are often tempted to take alcohol. Many of you are often tempted to do one thing or another, which you know is wrong. Especially you know it's wrong when you begin it, but you go ahead and you're tempted to do it. Remember this story." And I use this story as an illustration because too many times we are tempted. We may not recognize the temptation, and maybe, of course, we do, but we justify in our minds, we can say, it'll be all right. But keep in mind, just like this Indian, the rattlesnake told him, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." And that's what we ought to think about as we're tempted. There are many things in which the devil uses against us, and I talked to you a little bit about that earlier in the previous lesson. And sometimes people will bring out and think about the fact, well, when we're tempted, God is the one that's tempting us. And yet you might remember, of course, the Bible teaches about the fact, let no one say that when he is tempted by God. I once heard of a story about two men who were in a conversation with each other. They got into a rather heated conversation with each other, began to argue, because one was talking about how that God does not tempt us, and the other was saying, well, if God does not tempt us, why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden and leave it for them to pick it and to eat the fruit of it? Wasn't that God tempting those two individuals, Adam and Eve? Now, you think about that for a moment. How would you answer that? If the Bible on one hand says that God does not tempt us, and yet on the other hand, it's God that put the tree in the midst of the garden and left it there for Adam and Eve to think about what to do with it and all like that. Is he tempting man? And that's what I want to try and press upon your minds for a moment. In the book of James, in chapter 1, the verse that was read just a moment ago, James, as he's writing there, makes the comment where he says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We are tempted. And if we allow the temptation to get the better of us, if we succumb to the temptation, give in to the temptation, it can, of course, lead us to sin. And, of course, like we talked about, when we have sinned, we've done something that has separated us from God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, he talks there about how that sin separates us from God. How often have individuals done things which were wrong? They succumbed to a temptation, they committed a sin, and of course they recognize that they have damaged their relationship with God. They've done something that is wrong in the sight of God. They are no longer in that privileged relationship with God. And yet, they won't do anything to remove themselves from the sin. They won't repent of their sins. They won't try to correct their situation and restore themselves with God. The plain simple truth is that is the danger of temptation. That's why I said in the previous lesson, that's the danger of the devil. He's very real, and he is our adversary. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about it, but you know, those of us who are part of the body of Christ, those of us who have become Christians, those who become part of the family of God, we have a relationship with God. As the Bible pictures, we are his children, he is our father. We have that privileged relationship. And there are other relationships that describe the Bible that describe the same thing. But it's a very real privilege. But that's why the devil doesn't work on the world. He doesn't do anything to try to tempt the world because he's already succeeded in gaining the world. What he's focusing attention on is God's children, to tempt us to do things which are wrong in the sight of God and to make us so that we are separated from him for an eternity. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, if you look there with me, in Genesis chapter 2, and beginning at verse 9, the description is given about what happened in the days of the Garden of Eden. And if you look there with me, in verse 9 it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river beds." In verse 16, he goes on and says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God placed man in the garden, and he gave man a choice. It wasn't that God created our desires. They are a part of the creation. They are a part of us. And it wasn't that God put the tree in the midst of the garden to tempt us. But the point is, God said to the man, there is all the fruit that you can have. You can eat anything you want. But of that particular tree, the tree known as the garden of good and evil, that particular tree, you will not eat of it, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die. What does God do? He points out what will be wrong if man ate of that particular fruit. But he left man the choice. Man could choose to eat of the forbidden fruit, or he could just as much choose not to. The choice was left to him. God didn't tempt man. It is Satan that tempts him. We read this a moment ago in the chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. In verse 1 he says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, and your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. She gave it unto her husband and with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." When they took of the forbidden fruit,
They made the choice to violate God's will. And by making that choice, they chose to put themselves in a position where they were separated from God because of their sin. And of course, when they did eat of the forbidden fruit, when they did the act that God had told them not to, they knew what they had done was wrong. But it was by Satan's temptation. It was by Satan's encouragement. It wasn't, of course, by God. We sometimes deal with the idea of temptation, and like we said a moment ago in James 1, he talks about temptation as being what leads us to sin. I recognize, like I said a moment ago, not everything that is a desire on our part is necessarily bad. When long ago I met Risa, and when I began to think seriously about her, she wasn't just a girlfriend. She just wasn't a friend. There was something special about her. And I began thinking seriously about proposing to her. Now, Risa wasn't that serious. And she began to say, maybe we ought to back off and not pursue this a little bit. So she started dating other people. She dated the brother of the president, or former president of the Florida College, which was, I mean, it was a delight to me, because when she went back to North Carolina to visit her older son stationed at Fort Bragg, they went to church there. And this individual, Stan Caldwell's his name, he's Collie Caldwell's brother, walked up to Risa, and Risa introduced herself and said, "I'm Risa Campbell." And Stan looked at her and said, "Don't you remember me?" And of course, it was a delight to hear the fact that Risa didn't remember him. But when Risa and I decided to get serious, when we decided, yes, we wanted each other, she wanted me as much as I wanted her, when we made that decision, it was a choice. And of course, nothing was wrong with it. There was no sin involved. We had not committed any sin to be bad reflection on our marriage or anything of this sort. But we did make the choice. We wanted to do this. Man makes a choice when he decides he wants to do something that he knows is wrong with the sight of God. He knows it's wrong because God says it is wrong. But yet, what we need to consider is this point. Like I said, the devil can discourage us. He can create a situation where it causes us to be discouraged, and so we begin to think about doing something wrong. How often? Bad news. Something comes to you, some little piece of news. You get a phone call, and someone has died that's fairly close to you, or something that's happened in this sort of thing, and that discourages you. And because you're in that discouraged state, you begin to think about doing something wrong. How often have people gotten a bit of bad news, whether it be a death in the family or some other piece of news, maybe got fired from their job or laid off or whatever, and immediately they go out to a bar and get drunk? How often have they made that choice? We talk about the devil distracting us. Like I said a moment ago, here was the devil. He goes to the garden. He talks to the woman. He says, "Can you eat of any of the fruit of the tree?" "Oh yeah, we can eat any of the fruit except this particular fruit in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. We can't eat of it because if we eat of it, we'll surely die. That's what God said." Yet the devil distracts. The devil said, "No, you'll not die. The Lord knows, God knows that if you eat of the fruit, you'll be wise as Him." He distracts this. How often have we been distracted because of some little thing? I once knew of a gospel preacher. I won't say his name. He's died, and I don't want to put a bad omen on his name or anything of this sort. But he once was, you know, like a lot of preachers, he needed money. He wasn't getting the, you know, adequate support. The congregation he was working with couldn't help him in the full capacity. And so what he did, there was this opportunity that came to him from some source, and he decided to take advantage of it because up front, it promised a lot of money, and he needed it. Well, it turned out to be a pyramid scheme. It turned out to be illegal. And the next thing he knew, there was a warrant served out for his arrest. Now, don't misinterpret, because when he found that out, he went to the police, and he surrendered himself to the police. He ended up spending time in prison because of his involvement with this scheme. And all I'm getting at is, you know, he was tempted, and what I'm getting at is he later said, "If I had just checked it out, I could have realized the error and avoided it." But he didn't check it out. He was so desperate for the money that he took it. And then, of course, when he realized how wrong it was, he did the right thing by turning himself in and did what he could to make himself, you know, right and all that. But that's how the devil distracts us. And like I said, the devil deceives us, makes us think of things which are okay and right. Now, all I'm trying to get at is with the choice the devil gives to us, with the opportunity that is extended to us, we need to really consider when temptation is there. And we need to make ourselves so we can be aware of the temptation, recognize the temptation for what it is, so as to avoid it. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, you look there with me. I know that, as I say, Galatians 5, probably what comes to your mind, if you have any knowledge of the Bible whatsoever, if you read your Bibles, if you have some familiarity with what the verses teach, in Galatians 5, probably one thing that came to your mind was, of course, about the fact of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. In verse 19, as Paul's writing, he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now take a look at that list. What does God say through Paul about these particular sins? If I practice them, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yet how many times have people been tempted and succumbed to the temptation of committing adultery? I had a good friend. He was a gospel preacher, preached in Louisiana for a while. He died and so on, but he was a good friend. His name was Steve Bobbitt. And what Steve, one day he picked up the phone, and it was a woman who was part of the congregation, a member of the congregation, and she said, I've been troubled with this, and I would like to ask your opinion about it. And so Steve said, oh, sure, go ahead. And she begins to describe, and what it was, she was married, she had children, but she was very much, as she felt, tempted to commit adultery with another man. And she was beginning to wonder, she said, I have strong feelings for this man, I have strong feelings for him, I really, don't like my husband, we're unhappy, we have these problems and everything. I really would like to, pursue this relationship with this other man. And of course, what Steve was talking about, as she's going through this, as she's describing this, and I should have said, she didn't identify who she was. She didn't, give her name. Steve later said, I knew who she was, but she didn't do it. But what was going on, she was trying to get some reason to justify her committing this sin of adultery and excusing herself from her marriage. But what does the Bible say? Adultery is wrong. If I commit adultery, I am going to be doing something that will keep me from the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Am I wanting to put myself at a place where I'm not going to have the kingdom of God? I'm not going to enjoy the kingdom of God? I'm not going to have all these things which are part of the kingdom of God? Just because at this particular moment I want to be happy. If you read on, we're all familiar, of course, again with the next part of that where it says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ and have crucified the flesh and its passions, or with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, also we walk in the Spirit. What does the Bible say that I'm to be doing with my life? I'm to walk by the Spirit. And to walk by the Spirit, that means I'm going to be practicing some of these things. Now, yes, there may come a time, my children, they're big people now, they have children of their own, and sometimes when they get together and they begin to talk among each other, they begin to bring up about little things that happened in the past when they were my children, which, they didn't like, such as the time that I spanked them. And, of course, my younger son says, that's illegal now. You can't spank us. And I said, well, maybe I'll go to prison, but if you deserve the spanking, I'll do it. But what I'm getting at is, they'll bring up these things. I have a brother. He's 13 years older than I am. He was raised in a different life. He was born and raised in Oklahoma and raised on the farm where my grandfather farmed and so on. But what I'm getting at is he went to school kind of in the old-time way. It was an old country school. The only problem was his mother was a school teacher. my mother. And what I'm getting at is, if he got in trouble at school, his mother, of course, would tell his father would take him out to the barn, and they would have a nice discussion, mostly one-sided, between his father and him. And of course, to this day, my brother claims that there was one spanking that he got at school, because teachers were allowed to spank then, and he got another spanking at home from his father. And of course, he says, I did not do wrong. I didn't deserve the spankings. And his mother said, well, just think of all those times when I should have spanked him. But what I'm trying to get at is, this is what happens. We are distracted this way and discouraged this way. If we're going to do, to walk by the Spirit, we're going to practice these things as Paul outlines. If I may, if you go with me a little bit, how many times have you been faced with a temptation? And I recognize a lot of times people will say, well, I just don't know what to do with the temptation. All right, consider, if you will, first of all, have you prayed with regards to the temptation? Because you think about it, how often do the Bible encourage us to pray, lead me not into temptation? And again, we can talk about it, well, you know, this and that and all that. But what I'm saying is, how often have we prayed to God with regards to our temptations? I don't know if any of you have ever thought about it, but if you look in Matthew, the 4th chapter, where I made reference a moment ago about the temptations of Jesus, and I know the temptations are repeated in Mark's account and in Luke's account, but has this ever dawned on you? In Matthew's account, one of the things which stands out about Matthew's account over the other two is, if you back up a few verses, in chapter 4, verse 1 is where the temptations are started, but if you back up to verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, when he had been baptized, and that's of course referring to when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. When he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what does the next verse say? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had been asserted, identified as the Son of God. That identification, if you read in John 1, beginning about verse 19 or so, that identification gave John the Baptist the assurance that this individual whom he just baptized was indeed the Son of God. Because God had told him, when you go baptize, the one you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is my Son. But here Jesus is identified as the Son of God by God's voice. And yet, in the next instant, we find recorded he's being tempted by the devil to violate God's will. But look at all those temptations. With each temptation, it's Jesus that comes back and says, it is written. He knew what the Word of God said as it applied to this particular temptation. He knew what God's desire was as in contrast with his desire. You know, I don't doubt whatsoever that it was a very real temptation for Jesus to change stones in the bread. I don't doubt whatsoever that he really had the desire to eat. But he knew it wasn't God's will at this particular moment for him to eat. And that's why he could say, the Word of God says, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't doubt that when the devil took him up to this high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, I don't doubt it was a very real temptation to take all those kingdoms and everything that came with it just to bow down to Satan and worship him. But Jesus knew it was not in God's will for him to do it at this particular time. And all I'm trying to get at the point is, how often do we pray for God to help us when we have to deal with temptation, and then focus on learning what the Word of God says? I mean, we may never be an expert on the Word of God. We may never have the ability to quote the verse, you know, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation. But if we focus on God's Word, if we learn God's Word, we will be equipped to know when something is right or something is wrong in the sight of God. I know many of you are well aware of a couple of verses of Scripture that define sin. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 3, in verse 4, John there wrote and he said, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And I think most of you are aware that the word lawlessness literally means to break the law. And we understand that principle. We know that if there's a stop sign, we are to stop, not run it, not move it through it or anything of the sort, because the law says to stop. And we know, of course, if God's word says, thou shalt not lie, God's will is for us not to lie, but to tell the truth. But we also, of course, sometimes forget the other verse of Scripture that also defines sin, because in the book of James, in chapter 5 there, if you look in James 5, he brings out and says, James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. How often do we know the right thing and yet fail to do it? We're committing a sin. That's the point. If we know what the Word of God teaches, not in a meticulous way maybe, but we do know what it teaches, and we do know it well enough to recognize when this is a sin, when it is wrong in God's sight, for what that temptation can lead us to do, then, of course, we can be assured of the fact that if I refrain from it, if I back off from it, I will not violate God's will, and I'll be right and pleasing in His sight. There is a story that is told. I don't know this individual personally, and I'll apologize to you because I don't know him well enough to even know his name. But he's a son of David Tant. I should say son-in-law of David Tant. And David has related the story. This young man went to Florida College, but he wasn't a Christian when he went to Florida College. He went to Florida College because of a basketball scholarship. And as he had this basketball scholarship, one thing led to another. He began to get very serious about David's daughter, and one thing led to another, and they began to realize they were going to be husband and wife, maybe not immediately, but it was going to happen. But he also, of course, very much loved basketball. As he got to know her, as he got to know David, as he got to know others at Florida College, he was persuaded to obey the gospel, and he became a Christian. But almost right after he was persuaded to become a Christian, he began to be approached by various things, or various concerns with regards to his basketball career. And you think about it. How many of you would turn down a contract with the Harlem Globetrotters? And I'm not saying they were the only team that offered a contract. There was a couple of other teams of the NBA that offered a contract to him. And the point is, that was one thing he always looked forward to. That was one thing he geared his life for, was to play professional basketball. You think of all the money. You think of all the prestige. You think of all the ops that come with it. But he also began to realize, he was only a new Christian, a very young Christian, but he began to realize if he accepted the contract, he'd have to play basketball on Sunday. Sometimes twice, two games on Sunday. And, of course, he began to realize if he accepted the contract, he would have to miss services. And so he turned it down because he knew what he ought to be doing. Now, I'm going to turn this around a little bit because some of you also know of a man by the name of Lindy McDaniel. Or if you don't know him personally, you know of him. You know, of course, he's a very fine Christian man. He's been a very good gospel preacher. And you may also remember he used to play professional baseball, pitch for the New York Yankees. He had in his contract, when he was signed up, he made the insistence and they accepted that on a Sunday, if there was a conflict between a game and church services would come first. And so on many a Sunday, he would miss a game or come late to a game because he had gone to church services. Now, this is what I'm going to tell you. The manager, first of all, Lindy is a close friend, but how I know the story is he told me this after he married my son. He presided over my son's wedding. And this was the true story. He said that the manager of the New York Yankees, here Lindy comes in, he's not late, the game is about to start, but the manager says, well, you're going to go out there and pitch. And Lindy was a relief pitcher. He didn't start games, he usually ended them. But this manager says, no, you get out there, you're going to pitch. And doesn't give Lindy any opportunity to warm up, doesn't give him any chance to get ready, even to exercise a little bit, stretch his muscles. He goes out there and boom, the game starts. Well, Lindy pitched 9 innings. No hitter. No, perfect game. Well, it's a doubleheader. Well, Lindy, of course, thinks as he comes into the dugout, okay, someone else will relieve me. Someone else is going to do it. And he starts to go into the locker room just to warm, get some loon on his shoulder. And the manager said, wait a minute. Get back out there. and he has Lindy start the second game. And Lindy pitched for 5 innings. Again, no hitter. And Lindy, of course, Lindy was the one that said this. He said, I would, during the games, say, you know, I need relief. I'm getting tired. But the manager, no, you're not. If you can get excused from a baseball game because of the church service, you're mine. And you're going to do what I tell you to do. Now, at the fifth inning, Lindy was beginning to show some real fatigue. He pitched, and he, you know, pitched everybody out, but he was starting to show fatigue. And the manager finally said, okay, you win. And he got another pitcher to relieve him. And Lindy was, you know, taken out. And then the manager looked at him and said, bottom line, I want the Yankees to win. And that's why he relieved him. But all again, it is, you know, both of these men are good examples of what it is to put an importance on serving God. Put God first as opposed. And that should be our goal. What was, you know, the goal that Jesus had was to please his Father, to do what was right and pleasing in God's sight, rather than what was not. God did not create the lust. We all have temptation, for we all have lust. But God did provide the way of escape. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, Paul there was writing to the Corinthian brethren. Again, it's a verse of Scripture you might be familiar with. Chapter 10 and verse 13, as Paul is writing, he says there, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I know sometimes we look at this verse and we think about it in terms like we're painting a room and we're painting the walls of the room and we're doing all that painting and all of a sudden we realize we painted ourselves into a corner and there's no door. And what we think, of course, is what God's going to do is all of a sudden magically provide the door. Well, that's not necessarily what he's talking about. Because if you think about it, God has provided the way of escape. The way of escape is his word. And through the knowledge of his word, when I know what his word teaches, when I know that this is not right with the sight of God, God has provided me a way of escape from the temptation. And by escaping the temptation, I am escaping from sin. Someone made a parallel to this one time. They talked about the fact that the devil is really like a very mean dog, and they were the ones that used the term dog. But there's a, you know, very mean dog, and that dog is on a leash, and the leash is attached to a chain, and the chain runs between 2 points in the yard, whether it be the garage and the house or whatever. But that area is the dog's domain. And if you step into that area, you are submitting yourself to the power of that dog. And if he bites you, it's really not his fault, but yours, because you put yourself into that pattern or into that position. And of course, the point is, if we know God's word, if we're knowledgeable of his word, we know what course we ought to be pursuing away from what will be sin. Like I said, you know, this friend of mine who got approached by this woman and asked whether or not she could leave her husband, join this other man who she felt was in love with and she felt was right for her, and this would be giving her all sorts of happiness and all sorts of good things for the rest of her life, if that would be all right. And of course, my friend, like I said, he didn't know who she was. He had a suspicion, but he didn't know exactly who she was. But all he said was, does the Bible say thou shalt not commit adultery? And of course, she said, yes. Then you know what is the right thing to do if you want to be right with God. And you know what you ought to pursue as a way to escape from this temptation rather than commit the sin and be separated from God for an eternity. So you know what is the right thing to do. Now, I don't know if the woman did that or not. I don't know what was the final outcome. But what I'm trying to get at is, if we have a knowledge of God's Word, if we pursue to learn what God's Word says, then we're arming ourselves against the schemes of the devil. I used this verse of Scripture a while back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. When Paul was writing to the Ephesian brethren, he said there in verse 10, where he writes and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're to put on the armor of God. And certainly when you analyze what that armor is, as Paul defines it here, we know, of course, that a good part of that is the Word of God, our knowledge of God's Word. And as we learn of God's Word, as we make the application of God's Word into our life, if we put on that Word on our lives, we are making ourselves, arming ourselves, defending ourselves against the schemes of the devil. And if we're able to do that, and of course we can, God assures us that we can, then we can make certain of the fact, we know that we'll stand right and pleasing in God's sight when our lives are over on this earth. Indeed, you consider the goal that Jesus had. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, you know, of course, what he knew. His goal, his reason he came to this earth, the goal that his Father had for him to come to this world. That was, of course, what Jesus wanted to do. And you remember, you know, much time later when Jesus was tempted by the devil, or excuse me, not tempted, but when Jesus was there on the time of his betrayal, the time when he was going to be going through the crucifixion, the trials, and all this sort of thing, his prayer to God was that not, you know, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. Did Jesus desire to go through the crucifixion? Did he desire to be crucified? Did he desire all the pain and the suffering that would come with it? Well, of course he didn't. But he did desire to do God's will over and above his own will. And that's why. Is that our goal? Do we desire to do what God teaches as opposed to not? It's like the Ironized Cody said, as he tells these young people, where he talks about the fact that when this Indian boy picked up the rattlesnake and put it under his shirt, I have a nephew. Not too long ago, his sister wanted to get married, and they asked me to decide on the wedding, which I did. But he, if you looked at him, my brother-in-law, Reese's brother, when they came to the wedding, they looked at him, and with, you know, never met each other, never knew each other, but David walks up to him and says, you've got to be related to Mark Campbell. He looks just like him. And when he was there, we were in his home, part of the festivities of the wedding. But I looked and there was a nice big aquarium-like tank, because there was no fish in it. What was in it was a snake. And he said, well, I purposely been waiting because I've got a mouse, a live mouse, and I'm going to feed it while everybody's here. I then said, please, whatever you do, don't let Risa see it. In fact, if you really want to do something good, don't let Risa into your home. Because when Risa sees a snake, she turns to stone. She is literally scared to death of snakes. All snakes. Any snake. And, of course, she didn't believe me. And I told Risa before she came in, you know, honey, I don't think you ought to be here. Oh, it's okay. I want to be with your nephew. I want to be with the family. And then, of course, when he, you know, she didn't realize the snake was there. And when she did turn to stone. I had to literally pick her up and guide her out of the door. She was that scared. But that's what I'm saying. Why isn't we not scared with the devil? Why isn't we not scared when he roars? And we just don't think he's that serious a threat. But he is. And that's why we ought to keep ourselves in right. Do what his word teaches. Learn what his word teaches. So that we can recognize when we are tempted and know what we have to do in order to avoid the temptation. If you're here this morning, you've never yet obeyed the gospel, this is your opportunity. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess that faith before men, and be buried with Christ in baptism, you can put yourself into the family of God. And know the fact that your sins have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Know the fact that you are part of a family where God is your Father, and you are his child. And if you have perhaps done that, but you've said things, done things that might have damaged your relationship with God and make you in a jeopardy with heaven, so that you do not inherit heaven, you have the opportunity to make it right with God. Ask for prayers of the congregation on your behalf, seek God's forgiveness, and put yourself back in a right relationship with God.
Then when you are tempted, know what you have to do in order to avoid temptation. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come. All together we stand.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the bride, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus?
Thank you.